Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And we pray this morning we'd understand more of what the Lord Jesus came to do. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. I want to start with a question this morning, and the question is this: do you see people the way Jesus sees people? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you will of course want to say yes. It must be a good thing to see people the way Jesus sees people. And the question is, do we? And in our passage that Pam read for us this morning, we've got four separate incidents where Jesus meets people. Some of the people we meet are, it seems, in desperate need. Some clearly aren't. And what we'll do is we'll see how Jesus deals with each of them. As we do that, we'll come across a number of different reactions from people. And what I hope is that as we look at these incidents and as we look at how Jesus deals with people, we'll understand what Jesus is doing and how he sees people. Just so you know where we're going, we've got five questions, and the last question is the same as the one we've already asked. And the last question will be, do we see people as Jesus sees them? Okay, every test should start with an easy question. So number one, in our passage that we read, how many people were rescued? Well, it's not quite such an easy question, actually. So verse 23, we've got some disciples. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly how many, but clearly they're rescued from drowning. Verse 28, we've got another two. We've got two demon-possessed men. Chapter 9, verse 2, we've got a paralyzed man. So we've got a number of people who are rescued. Second question. Don't all be as quick as this. Which of them was in greatest danger? Well, verse 24, we've got the disciples in the boat. Without warning, a furious storm comes up. The waves are sweeping over the boat. Remember that some of them were fishermen. Verse 25, we're going to drown. It must have been a pretty horrendous storm. So I think they're in pretty serious danger. Maybe, though, you'd go for the demon-possessed men, verse 28. They're in danger. They were so violent. Is that violent to other people, or violent to themselves, violent to each other? We're not told. But it must be terrible to be in that situation, completely at the mercy of something you can't control. They're obviously in danger. Well, what about the paralyzed man? Chapter 9, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Here's somebody who's in danger because he's completely at the mercy of everybody else. He's got no control over himself, presumably. He's dependent on others. And that would be pretty awful today with our sophisticated National Health Service and all the help that we can offer with 21st century technology. Back then, purely dependent on the goodness of friends and family. He's obviously got some friends, but it's a dangerous position to be in. And then there's Matthew. Chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Is he in danger? Well, there's no storm danger for him. Don't think we're going to see him out on the water, perhaps. There's no demon possession danger. He's able to sit still quietly for hours, and he probably does in his tax booth, but then he can get up and walk around when he wants to. He is a tax collector, probably a customs and excise tax collector on the border near Capernaum. As you probably know from the been here a while, the tax collector's job in those days was not a particularly easy one. It wasn't particularly straightforward. The system was corrupt. The problem also, if you were a Jew, is that you were dealing with Gentiles a lot of the time. And that would make you unclean. On top of that, you're effectively working for the occupiers, so you'd be branded a bit of a traitor by your own people. You'd be a bit of an outcast. You would have friends, but there would be friends who are doing a similar sort of job. So is Matthew in danger? Probably not if he sticks to the main roads, doesn't go out at night, and doesn't go too near some of the people that he's taken money from. Question 3. How does Jesus see people? Back to verse 26, the disciples in the boat. Jesus replies, having been woken up, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" What does Jesus see? Well, he sees a group of frightened men. What do they need? Do they need to row harder? Do they need lessons in seamanship? No. What do they need? They need to trust Jesus more than they do. What does he see when he sees the demon-possessed men, verse 28, these violent men coming towards him? Others, I guess, at the time would have seen two men who were to be avoided at all costs. You can imagine parents, can't you, saying, "Don't go near the tomb, don't go that way. Oh, and if you see them coming towards you, you must run. You must come and tell me." What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus clearly didn't take evasive action. How does Jesus see them? Well, Matthew doesn't quite tell us, but he sees enough to see the person underneath who is trapped by the demon possession. Then the paralyzed man in chapter 9. What does Jesus see when he sees this paralyzed man? The crowd, of course, well, they see what's in front of them. They see a cripple with a huge and obvious problem. What does Jesus see? Chapter 9, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus sees a man with not one problem, but two problems. One is huge, but it's not obvious to the naked eye. The other is obvious. The obvious one is his paralysis. But Jesus sees more than that. What Jesus sees is a man paralyzed, but something else. He sees a man who needs to be forgiven for his sin. And what about Matthew? Chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. What does Jesus see when he sees Matthew? We know what the crowd see, well, at least some of them. If you're just over the page there in verse 11 of chapter 9, the Pharisees, some of the people around, what do they see? Well, they see the tax collector as like the rest of the sinners. The crowd, they see a sort of cheat. They see a rogue. They see a sinner, no one to give the time of day to. What does Jesus see? Can I suggest this is the heart of today's message? Because this is the heart of the issue. This is the key to how Jesus sees people and how we ought to see people. Jesus may see a cheat and a rogue, but he sees beyond that and he sees beneath it. And verse 13 is the key. Jesus is replying to the Pharisees and he quotes some scripture to them because they're keen on their scripture. And the last sentence tells us what Jesus is doing. "I've not come to call the righteous but sinners." Who has he just called? He's just called Matthew. And it was the same with the paralyzed man. You see, when Jesus sees Matthew, just like he saw the paralyzed man, he sees beneath the surface. And he sees someone who needs to come to Jesus to be forgiven. And that's the key. That's the key to how Jesus sees people. Whatever they're like on the surface. And Jesus sees people as sinful people who need to hear his call to come to them. And that's what verse 13 makes clear. It's the only time in our passage when Jesus tells us why he's come. He's not come primarily to heal the storms. He does that. He's not come primarily to rescue the demon-possessed men from their demon possession. He does that. He's not come primarily to raise the paralyzed man, but he does that. Jesus tells us why he's come. He's come to call sinners. And if we had time, and we could spend longer, we'd have a fantastic time just going back to the demon-possessed men. And what we'd see in the demon-possessed men is a fantastic illustration of Jesus rescuing someone. How these two men were trapped as if by their own sin, helpless. And they'd have this visual picture of pigs going to destruction, which is just a picture of what their sin was going to do to them and how they need to be rescued from it. But we haven't time for that. That's why Jesus called Matthew, because Matthew needed rescuing. And some of you who are alert will realize that I didn't include Matthew when we asked our first question: how many people needed rescuing? But of course I should have done. Matthew didn't need rescuing from a physical storm, nor from demon possession. He didn't need lifting up from his paralysis. Matthew needed rescuing from something much worse than that. We also missed him off, if you like, from our list of people in danger. Oh yes, we talked about the fact that he wouldn't have to go out at night. But Matthew was in far greater danger than the disciples in the storm, because Matthew was in danger of not being forgiven. And that's why Jesus went and ate with Matthew and his friends. Why? So that they could hear about Jesus' call to come and be forgiven. So how does Jesus see people? Whoever they are, whatever their outward circumstances, whatever their outward appearance, he sees them as people who need to be forgiven. Fourth question. Did the crowds at the time see people as Jesus did? Well, we don't really know how the disciples reacted. They were obviously amazed at the end of the calming of the storm. What about the demon possession? How did the crowds react there? Verse 34. The whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Are the crowd pleased? It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? They want Jesus to go away. The impression is they didn't see the men as Jesus saw them. It seems that to them the men were not as valuable as the pigs that had just gone down the hill. Why did they want Jesus to go? Was it because he destroyed the pigs and therefore the livelihood of one or two? I think it might be that. Maybe it was just because he challenged their way of life. Either way, I guess you might agree that it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible that people are begging Jesus to leave. I wonder, talking over the road this morning before this, I just wondered whether to put this in, and I did in passing. It was just a question. Are you a pigs or a people person? As I was reading about this, there's a quotation from somebody, I don't know if you like it. It said, some people always prefer pigs to people. People are fine, but not if they adversely affect my pocket. Are you a pigs or people person? Don't know. What about the paralyzed man? What was the reaction to him? Verse 7 of chapter 9. How did the crowd react? The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who'd given such authority to men. What did the crowd think? Well, this time it seems the crowd were thrilled. Their reaction was one of praise to God. For what? We're not quite sure. It could just be for the miracle. It could be for the authority that Jesus has got to forgive sins. We're not told. But it's a good reaction. And then what about Matthew? How did the crowd see Matthew? Did the crowd see Matthew as Jesus saw him? Well, we've thought about this already, really. But we've got the reaction of the Pharisees, verse 11 of chapter 9. The Pharisees have a problem here. It's a genuine puzzle. I know that so often when we come across the Pharisees, they get a bad press. And our feelings towards them are pretty negative. But the Pharisees did have a genuine concern for holy living. They did want to please God. And so they've got this concern for any behavior that seems inappropriate, hence their question. If Jesus is a godly man, well then, how can a godly man be mixing with sinners and tax collectors? Now, of course, they've got it wrong, because they were not seeing people as Jesus saw them. They made the mistake of just concentrating on the outside, and Jesus sees to the heart. So our fifth question, which is the one we started with: do you see people as Jesus sees people? What about ourselves? Do we see ourselves as Jesus sees us? I wonder what you'd say your biggest need was. And I guess if we did a survey around the town, we'd get plenty of answers. I guess a lot would be related to health and finance. Maybe like the disciples in the boat, we think that our biggest need is to solve the immediate storms that life is throwing at us. Maybe we think a little bit more cash, a little bit less pain, and that would be great. Well, if we're thinking that, I think the lesson from today is that that is not our biggest need. Jesus did calm some storms, and he did heal some people on earth. But can I say that if we're not following Jesus today, our biggest need is to be forgiven for our sin. Doesn't matter if we're the lowest of the low, like the paralyzed man, flat on the floor, or if we're the wealthy ones, like Matthew, up the scale. Our biggest need is to hear Jesus say to us what he says to the paralyzed man: take heart. What words is that? Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? If I do call myself a follower of Jesus, well, do I follow him in the way then that I see others? Do I see that others' biggest need is to hear that phrase from Jesus to them: your sins are forgiven? So how do I see people with obvious needs, like the paralyzed man? What do I do? Well, yes, I want to help them physically. But do I see someone who has the greater need to be forgiven by God? Or what about those I come across who are like Matthew? I guess for many of us, we'll come across more Matthews than paralyzed men. We'll come across people who, from the world's eyes, okay, they're not terribly pleasant, but they've got it sorted. They've got the income, they've got the house, they've got the family, they've got the car. When we asked at the beginning how many people were rescued, we ignored Matthew. Am I in danger of ignoring the Matthews that I come across day in, day out, week out, my neighbour, my co-worker in the office, parents, grandparents, children, cousins? Do I see them as Jesus sees them? Do I see them as people who Jesus has come to call? Because if I do, it's going to change the way that I live, I guess. It'll change the things that I say when I'm with them. Is it Paul says that let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt? I'll be wanting them to think about Jesus. It'll change what I pray for. I won't just pray that their material blessings will grow. It'll affect the way that I give. Yes, I want to help people in need, but I want to give to gospel work. It will affect who I spend my time with, who I chat with over lunch, who I go with. How does Jesus see people? I have come, he says, not come to call the righteous but sinners. Is that our agenda? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that your agenda has always been to come to rescue sinful people. And we pray that we would understand that more for ourselves and for those we meet. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.